Mark 7, from 1 to 23. Just give you a minute to find that. Clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." And again Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within and out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. New month. New set of readings in the Anglican lectionary, and we're going to spend several weeks in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is nice and short. If you're looking for something to read in the Bible at this season of the year, then Mark's Gospel may be a good way to go. And we're somewhat confusingly starting in chapter 7, aren't we? But we'll take a look back through Mark as we go along. So Mark's a familiar passage, isn't it? Mark chapter 7, it's a sort of one of those Jesus versus the Pharisees passages, isn't it? It's not even the first one of the book. In chapter 2, we've had Jesus has a run-in with the Pharisees about fasting. Chapter 3, we have Jesus heals somebody on the wrong day of the week. You know, there's probably Jesus heals somebody while wearing the wrong colored shoes. It's probably in there somewhere as well. So the issue here, as we listen to Victoria reading the passage, is whether the disciples have performed a ceremonial washing before eating a meal. And so probably the first idea we should get into our minds is that they are not looking for microbes on the disciples' hands. Okay, we have nothing against washing our hands. There's nothing wrong with hygiene. It's the ceremony that they're interested in. It's safe to assume that in verse 5, which says, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? This is probably what we might call a display question. They don't actually want to know the answer to that question, okay? The form of the question is probably just an accusation. It's a question in the same way as, why did you crash the car, is a question, right? We don't actually want to know why you crashed the car, we're just annoyed about it, you know? So we're reminded that although Jesus is apparently the loveliest person ever to walk the earth, there are people who really hate him. Why do the Pharisees get so upset and threatened about Jesus? Well, the answer is that the Pharisees hate Jesus because Jesus says that what's inside is the most important thing, while what the Pharisees are selling is a religion of the outside. So today, our challenge is to think about outward aspects of our religion and to make sure that they're not drawing us into any kind of pretense or falseness of the kind that Jesus is talking about here. So that's the general idea. If we were to think back to the Old Testament, what do we learn in 1 Samuel 16:7? For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart. It's not really surprising that we're so interested in outward appearance. I'm looking at you now. What do I see? The outside. What does God see? The inside. So we're looking at different things. So it's not really surprising that we have different views on this. So rituals, religious practices are popular because they're easy to do. Here's your choice of activities for the day. Your choice is keep a pure heart all day or go and participate in the ceremony. Which of those is easier? The ceremony. You go, you do it, you come home, score one, right? Keep a pure heart all day, not so easy. There's only one that you can actually succeed in. So if we want to feel like a winner, we'll probably focus on external performance, not on the heart. But that is not the faith of Christ, is it? Where's our key verse going to be in this passage? I think we'll go for verse 6, where he's quoting Isaiah. That's probably quite a good one, and just the first few words of verse 7. So if you still have your Bible open. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. So let's look at some key words in that text. Perhaps we're not always clear on the difference between the traditions and the commandments. Oh, well, surely that this washing things is in the Bible or something like that. So what we're saying here is that the tradition is, do your hands stink? Right, that's the tradition. The commandment is, do your thoughts stink? Right? And while the tradition is generally, originally just trying to be an image of the commandment, you know, like, I don't know, saying like, you'd better get that blood off your hands or something like that, they've drifted apart until the traditions and the commandments become separate entities, until you can take a shower while plotting the downfall of your neighbor. Have you ever taken a shower while planning to do something bad to your neighbor? You can imagine that, you know. So Jesus is reminding us that uncleanness is moral, not ceremonial. That Christianity is a religion that's interested in our inner morality. God is really looking at who we are morally and not whether we do certain rites, because true behavior is just an overflow of the heart, isn't it? So what words do we find to look at in our key verse? Well, a hypocrite, that's a big word, isn't it? You hypocrites. So let's take a look at that. We have the word worshiper in there at the end, don't we? They worship me in vain, or they honor me. And Jesus is probably making a parallel between the word honoring and worshiping. And of course, the heart. Their hearts are far from me. So let's take a few minutes on hypocrites, a few minutes on worship, and a few minutes on the heart. I don't know anything about Aramaic, but the Greek word for hypocrite, which you can tell is a Greek word because it has a hip in it, is a word that was also used to mean an actor. So that's the idea of the hypocrite. Pretending convincingly to be someone else is a great skill, isn't it? We often pretend to be more impressive than we really are, don't we? Who are we pretending to be today? You know, oh yes, of course I washed my hair before I came out. Oh yes, of course I, you know, who are we pretending to be? Some actors get typecast, don't they? Did you see that movie where Tom Hanks was the baddie? No, me neither. He's just got a nice face. I don't think he could really do the sadistic murderer. My big hero in acting in 20 years ago would have been Anthony Hopkins. Now there's a man with range, right? He played C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, Hannibal Lecter, a cannibal, a somewhat pretentious pope in a very good film called The Two Popes, and a U.S. president who was removed from office for criminal behavior. Now there's someone who can pretend to be other people, you know, a range of people. The art of the actor is to convincingly be someone else by meticulously working on the outward appearance. The dress, the behavior, the speech. It seems to me that this is what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. Many times in history, being an actor has involved wearing a mask, hasn't it? I'm sure you're all big fans of the Commedia dell'arte. The four stock masks in the Commedia dell'arte are the clown, the braggart, right, the show-off, the silly romantic, oh, I'd like to help you, but... and the rich old person, right? Not a bad set, really. Which one are you being today? I know which one I'm being. and the mask distracts from who the person really is, doesn't it? Which one did you pick up this morning? Yes, we know. You're wearing it. But we're not really convinced by your mask. We're more interested in you, the person, who we know also. Okay. Jesus' religion is a religion of taking off the mask, of seeing what's inside, not what's outside. That goes against what happens in the world, doesn't it? Where the most important thing is the filter on your Instagram. Yeah? The filter on the picture. You show people pictures of what you want them to see. Somebody told me there are people who hire people to go on holiday with them to take pictures of them and put them on Instagram. Now, you know, that's living, isn't it? You might also know about an app called Be Real, which is the antidote to Instagram, where you are told to send a few trusted friends a photo of what you're really doing without any advanced warning. I think Jesus would probably prefer that app, wouldn't you say? So the Pharisees hated Jesus because he wasn't looking at their shiny masks. He was looking inside, and he was telling them that they were not a reasonable authority. The Greek version of the Old Testament uses this word hypocrite in Job 34:30. Here's the King James Version. The hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. The hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. What might be ensnaring me today? Some idea of myself that I can project to other people? The cool person, the together person, the organized person, the spiritual person? The aggressive person, stay away from me? The, oh, I'd like to help, but I'm so silly. That person, who knows? So the basis of the Pharisees' authority is threatened. You can't threaten the basis of Christ's authority because when you look at him, you find the same thing on the inside that you do on the outside, the blessed Son of God. So which one of me is in charge of my life, the pretender seeking to impress others, or the real me, the one inside, broken and seeking to turn away from sin? Hypocrites. It's tiring being a hypocrite. You have to put on that show all the time, don't you? The second part of the verse we might be interested in is honoring God, worshiping God. And let's ask ourselves the question, am I a worshiper? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. You see how Isaiah is using this classic Old Testament double structure where he says they worship me, they honor me, and putting them in parallel to draw attention to that question. Jesus raises with the Pharisees the question of what true worship is. We can tell from verse 6 that worship involves saying things which glorify God. You honor me with your lips. And last week we sang, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. That's worshiping God, isn't it? ascribing greatness to God. Isn't it wonderful to take a moment in the day to actually express worship to God? That's a great thing. And of course, Jesus participated in traditional ceremonies. There are lots of references in the New Testament to him singing hymns, doing readings, saying prayers at the synagogue. So we're not saying that public worship is a bad thing. We're saying that it's easy for it to become a ritual in which the measure of success is how it goes outwardly. Did I trip over a cable while going forward for communion? And not how it goes inwardly. Did I thank God for his love for me? Did I entrust God with my greatest fear? So the problem for us is that God looks into our hearts when we're worshiping and doesn't just try to work out whether we're singing in tune or not. What is true spiritual worship then? Well, Romans 12 tells us in a very well-known passage, doesn't it? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Living for Christ, focusing on changing our hearts and minds. That's worship. That's true worship. And we notice here that the Pharisees are going for the soft underbelly, aren't they? They're going for, your disciples are no good. What do we know about the disciples? Well, we're in chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel here, aren't we? We've been with the disciples for 6 chapters already. Let's look back over some chapters and see what the disciples have been doing. Mark 1:17. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. That's what the disciples have been doing. Chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them. They've been spending time with Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 40. Jesus says to them, have faith. Have faith. Believe in me. Chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Just believe. The disciples have been bringing their fears to Jesus. And chapter 6, verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. Those are the edited highlights of what the disciples have been doing so far. Being in the presence of Christ, following him, listening to him, entrusting him with our fears and problems, going where he sends us, focusing on repentance, and inviting others to do the same, offering their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So we can see that the disciples themselves, they may not have been washing their hands properly, but they have been doing what we would call worship as they live their lives in the presence of Christ. Of course, very few people set out to make worship a pretense. When Matt Redman wrote his famous song 25 years ago, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship, he had quite quickly moved from just wanting to praise God with his guitar to being viewed as some kind of Christian pop star. And he was looking for a way back. He was looking for a way back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. May we always find the way back. May we always live out true spiritual worship. So are we worshipers this morning? It's not how we do it, is it? It's what's in our hearts. Our hearts, where are our hearts? Jesus sees true religion as a question of what's on the inside. Their hearts are far from God. It's interesting that when Jesus answers the Pharisees, he goes down to verses 21-22, and he gives basically an off-the-cuff list of the Ten Commandments, doesn't he? Look down at 21-22. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. It's basically a sort of a cappella version of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And even his very niche example about this is Korban, which was given to your father and mother, even that is an example of the commandment, honor thy father and mother. So Jesus does quite strongly take them back to the Ten Commandments, doesn't he? He would definitely like us to think about our moral focus as part of the true religion that he's asking for. What do these evil thoughts all have in common? I must have sex with that person. I must have that object. I must kill that person. I must cheat on my wife. I must have more. I wish something bad would happen to him or her. I must trick them. I must get sexual satisfaction. I wish I were that person. That person's a loser compared to me. I'm better than that person. Folly. What have we got for folly? I'm going to be the first accountant on the moon. Right, you know. So we learn that all of these thoughts say the same thing. They're all about, I'm really dissatisfied with what I'm doing now, and I'm going to make that the most important thing in the world. Satisfaction is the most important issue in the world. That's sad, isn't it? The question of being satisfied is as old as the very Rolling Stones themselves. I was reading from Mick and Keith chapter 1 this week. Chapter 1, verse 1. Useless information supposed to inspire my imagination. The more information I hear, the less inspired I am. Verse 2. A man tells me my shirts aren't as white as they should be. That's a good purification verse, isn't it? From Mick and Keith, verse 2. People who smoke these cigarettes are better than people who smoke those cigarettes. And verse 3, which I won't go into in detail, my attempts to objectify women have been unsuccessful. So evil thoughts coming from the heart are where Jesus identifies the center of true religious action. We need to understand what Jesus is saying about these evil thoughts. He's saying that they're universal. It's not just a few bad people who do these. It's not just you that does this, and it's not just that nasty person that you don't like who does this. They are universal. What they have in common is self-centeredness. You see that all of these attitudes towards other people don't take the other person into account. They're just looking at that person as an object and saying that person's bad or I want to kill them or whatever. You know, me first, what about my needs? And he's saying that they defile us. They actually matter. Evil thoughts actually matter because they place a barrier between us and God. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to place such an emphasis on repentance. As we have seen, he sent them out to teach repentance. So the human heart is the thing that God looks into. It's the thing that God reads. And he invites us to throw out the old heart and get a new one. And that's the good news, isn't it? The Pharisees probably knew Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How do we get a new person living inside us? By asking Christ to take away the penalty for sin, by paying for it on the cross. Remember that last week we read Romans 3:24, and you are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We can ask him to come into our lives and guide us in this new life with clothes for the inside, not clothes for the outside. And what are the clothes that we wear on the inside? The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. That's what we wear. So let's summarize and conclude. Jesus sees true religion as a question of what's on the inside, not the outside. This puts him in conflict with those who are running a rather successful religion based on keeping up appearances. It's tiring to keep up appearances, isn't it? Jesus agrees with Isaiah. The three key issues are, am I a hypocrite? Am I a worshiper? And where is my heart? Now let's take a look at the mask we're wearing today. Get up the courage to take it off. We're not fooling anyone anyway. Let's worship Christ with our lives and our hearts. That's one great thing that we can do every day. And let's not grow tired of taking the battle against our old selves seriously every day. Let's pray together. Oh, we thank you for Jesus, and thank you that we can read about him in the gospel. Give us a season of reading your word, a season of learning more about Jesus. And we thank you that we can worship you with our renewed lives, worship you with our hearts. Lord, help us to be vigilant, that we don't wear masks, that we don't deceive others, that we don't become so focused on ourselves that we can't see your light in our lives. Help us to turn our hearts to the others, Lord, those that we might objectify, those that we might compare ourselves to, and help us to love those people as part of our worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.